Father, as always, I thank you. Because every time we stand in the message of the Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light. And so it is. And let it bring that light in our hearts and give understanding to the simple on here this morning. In Jesus' name, and for all that will listen in later on, we give the Lord all the glory and all the praise. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Well, the verdict, your adversary, your advocate, and you. This is really part three. In part one, we described, generally speaking, what an adversary is and who your main adversary is, which is Satan and the devil. And also we talked about who your advocate is. Who's an advocate generally? Well, someone that's got your back. Someone that will go to bat for you. But more importantly, the Christ. And we talked about Satan's purpose and how that he has been disgraced, dethroned, disarmed, defeated, and destroyed. We also talked about Christ's purpose. What he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. We concentrated on that in part two. And what Christ means to the household of faith. And all the things that Christ has done, he now having all power in heaven and on earth, being exalted above principality and power, having destroyed the works of the devil, giving power also to his disciples, you know, to walk in victory, having abolished, all the law, commandments and ordinances against us, also having abolished death and brought life to light through the gospel, and so on and so forth. You know, so, but today, I should say, and today, we want to talk about you. We've talked about your adversary. We've talked about your advocate. Now we want to talk about you. What is your role in all of this? Well, yesterday we said, well, it's your call. You call the verdict. But let's see more about that. Where do we stand now that we know that our enemy has been, disgraced. He has been dethroned. He has been disarmed. And he has even been defeated and destroyed. So, let's consider the following. God has turned our lives, and that's for each of us, you know, who were once darkness, he had turned us into light. That's a very, very powerful opener for today. We're no more darkness, but we are light in the Lord. Now that's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye who were sometimes darkness. Now, not just that we were in darkness, but even we ourselves were darkness. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful statement showing that anyone who's outside Christ is actually not only in darkness, but they themselves are darkness. You know, and that's what he said. Ye who are sometimes darkness, you are now light in the Lord. And it commands us to walk as children of light. Hallelujah. Now, the darkness and the light. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Well, we know that Satan is ruler over the powers of darkness. And he has his kingdom too. And we were once part of that. But now, according to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 13, the Lord has translated us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his light. Can you still hear me? I'm showing some problems on my end here.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Okay, all right. I am no longer seeing the chat room. I was trying to put something there, but it's grayed out for me. I don't know why. All right, let's keep going. So, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, and God has put us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? Now, light and darkness are on the opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. On the one end, we have death and darkness. On the other hand, we have light and life on the other side. We come into this world with death hanging over our heads and darkness hanging over our lives. And as we move through life and we encounter the Christ, all of a sudden we find that there's a change in trajectory. We're now moving away from the darkness and approaching the light. Normally speaking, no man wants to go to that light if their deeds are evil. But because the Lord transforms our hearts, he pulls us out of darkness, and we walk towards that light. And we must walk in the light. We walk in the light, even as he is in the light. You know, so that was number one. We are no more darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. Number two, you know, these are the things concerning you, given the fact that you've learned about your adversary and your advocate. Number two, we have been given power over the devil, who is our adversary. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Jesus declared it himself and said, "Behold, I give you power, you know, tread upon serpents and scorpions, you know, and all satanic forces." And in fact, he said, "Over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Well, that's the declaration that Christ made, but we must enforce it. You know, if we realize that Christ has given us such power, then we must indeed walk in the light and over the darkness. We cannot allow the enemy any place in our lives. Jesus said, "You have given you power over all the power of the enemy." Now, that is not only a future state, it's actually a current state, and we must walk in it as though it is indeed a current state. We have been made more than conquerors through Christ. We talked about that a few days ago. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Not only has Christ given us the victory, but he's giving us even more. We can abound on every side with victory. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph." Now that's always. Not just, you know, occasionally, but it's actually always. In all situations, God has given us the ability to triumph. He says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. Powerful chapter, that whole 1 Corinthians 15. You know, Paul argues about the resurrection of the Christ and the fact that there is a resurrection, you know, at all. You know, and he argues that the resurrection of the Christ is what gives us, you know, the victory. And if we did not, if Christ had not been raised, then we would still have been in our sins and our faith would be vain. But now he says this sting, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so those are the things that we have in Christ. We are more than conquerors. We have the victory, you know, and God gives us this victory in Christ. And we must enforce these things. We cannot allow the enemy to pull a wool over our heads or eyes, as they say, as though we didn't know our rights. We need to know our rights. My people perish for lack of wisdom. Well, let's not perish, and let not have the devil, deceive us anymore and bluff his way into our lives, because he's been defeated. Number 5, we have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. Have we been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 will tell you that. We have been made to sit in heavenly places. Remember, the devil was cast out. You know, Christ ascended and is made to be above, far above principalities and powers. And he elevated us to his side and to his level. In him, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Number 6, we have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, these are all the benefits of the victory that our advocate got for us over our adversary. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 tells us that we are joint heirs. Well, first of all, we are heirs of God and also joint heirs with Christ. Now, joint heirs with Christ means that everything that he owns, we also own. Praise the Lord. For as he is, so are we in this world. That's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. But for us to be joint heirs with him, and for us to reign with him, we must also suffer with him. You know, that's the part. It's a complete package. That part comes with being joint heirs with him. As you read in Romans chapter 8, after verse 16, that says that, we are his children. He says, if we are children, we are joint heirs and heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So we can't, you know, that's a joint package. You cannot, you know, get away from the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 1 and 29. It has been given to you on the behalf of Christ, that's right, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. This is it. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict that you saw in me, now you hear to be in me. These two things, believing in Christ, you know, implies that we also suffer for his sake. And these are all the things that come upon us because of the outcome of the conflict between our adversary and our advocate. Our advocate has won for us, and this is our posture now. These are all the things he said about us. But we must also remember that we will have to suffer for him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul continues to admonish Timothy about this business of suffering for Christ. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, unfortunately, he also will deny us. We've covered this in the room before. You know, now, if we believe not, yet he himself abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. So we are the ones that will be at loss if we do not believe. But we must believe, and we must follow on to know the Lord. So sufferings is a complete, it's a part of the package. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All them, you know, that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, what's going to happen to them? Well, that's part of the package. They will also suffer persecutions for Christ. So these are the places where we, and we must rejoice when we suffer, you know, persecution for Christ. We must rejoice. Any gospel that preaches prosperity only and doesn't preach that we must take up our cross and follow the Christ and suffer for him is only a gospel of convenience and is inaccurate. The message of the gospel is we must suffer for Christ. Rejoice, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. And be exceeding glad, you know, when they persecute you. He said, that's how they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Let's read it from verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, what should you do? Well, you should rejoice, because he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because in the same manner, that's how they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Now, you know, those are some of all the things that, you know, we enjoy in Christ along with persecutions. Jesus himself said, look, anyone that has forsaken, you know, everything to follow me, you know, well, he's going to get a great reward, but it comes with persecutions. Persecution is always a part of the gospel. It's a part of our inheritance. That's what Paul was explaining in Philippians 1:29. You know, it's his giving to you. That's your inheritance. To not only believe on him, he called us to believe, but also he called us to suffer for his name's sake. You know, we're going to have to stand up and take the heat or whatever it is that people put out against us because we're standing for the name of Christ. We cannot back down. We cannot be closet Christians that are under the covers and nobody knows who you are. You're operating in stealth mode all the time. Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And when you light a candle, you don't put it under the bushel. You don't put it, you hide it away, but you put it on a lampstand, so that, you know, it'll give light to all that are in the house. You know, so that's how you put the light. Most of the time in a building also, lights are, you know, installed on the ceiling and so forth, you know, so you can shine the light throughout the room. And so our lives must carry or walk in that light. We cannot but talk about the the persecutions. In the book of Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of Christ, he found two of his disciples who at that time did not know that he was already resurrected, and they were talking, and he joined himself to them as they went on the road to a place called Emmaus. And as they talked, they said, well, all these things that happened in the city this last weekend. And Jesus said, what things? And they said, well, are you new here and you don't understand? They began to tell him. So, you know, Jesus said, well, tell me. So they told him how that, you know, he suffered all these things. We thought he would have delivered the people and so forth, you know, and he was taken and killed. And even some of our women went to the place to look for him and so on and so forth. And they couldn't find him. And they said that he is alive, you know, and, you know, but, you know, they were lamenting the fact that Jesus had to suffer those things. And, you know, because they were sad. Jesus said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and you are sad? They were sad. They were lamenting the fact, you know, there was one of them called Cleopas and the other one, we are not told his name, but they were lamenting, you know, that Christ suffered these things. So Christ finally said to them in Luke 24 and verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So for Christ, the road to his glory was through his sufferings. Well, no servant is above his master. According to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. But every disciple that shall be like his master, when he's perfect, he will be like his master. You know, perfection is that you will be like the master. You cannot be better than the master. If the master suffer in order to enter his glory, we must also suffer in order to enter into glory. For 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 told us that as he is, so are we in this world. Now, when we read that, many believers, they want the power of Christ. They want to walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, multiply food, do all these things that he did, cast out devils by his word, and do all these great things. Well, yeah. And Jesus said that you can do that too. In fact, he absolutely said it. You know, he said, look, if you believe in me, you can do the things that I did. But, you know, there comes a price without believing, because it's given to you a complete package. When you believe, you will also must suffer. I cannot say this enough, because people don't talk about it enough. We just ignore that as though we shouldn't do that. And Jesus said, well, you will do all these works, John 14 and 12. You will do the same works that I do, but you will also suffer. At one time, two disciples said, well, you know, we want to, you know, to be this and be that, sit on your right, sit on your left, do this and that, you know, and Jesus said, well, you don't even know what you ask. Are you able to, you know, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we are able. I said, okay. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? They said, we are able. And then Jesus said, well, you will drink it. And his cup was one of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, according to the book of Isaiah. Acquainted with grief. We did even think of him as smitten, but he was smitten, but not before his own sins. He was smitten for us. And Jesus said, look, if Christ went through sufferings to get into his glory, you know, and you are not above your master, then we must enter into, you know, these things also through sufferings. Sufferings must accompany, you know, the glory that we are talking about. You know, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. It's a must. There is no way around it. You know, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, that sufferings for Christ, you know, enter into the kingdom of God. That's it. You know, the road to that glory is through the sufferings. Right. I think we made that very, very clear. So when you are faced with sufferings for his name's sake, but let no one suffer as an evil doer or a busybody, you know, and so forth. You know, don't suffer because you've done wrong. You know, but if you suffer because you've done right and yet you suffer, well, then you should rejoice. First Peter chapter 4 will tell you that. Verse 15 says, you know, be careful now. When we are talking about suffering for Christ, don't think that any kind of suffering will bring glory. You know, if you are suffering because you did wrong, there is no glory there. You know, but if you suffer through many things because of Christ, then you should rejoice. Well, let's pick it up from verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, basically, be a partaker of his sufferings in order for you to be a partaker of his glory. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. Now, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let no one of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If you are foolish, you put your hand into stuff and you suffer because of that, well, that's not the one that leads to glory. That's what he's saying. But if you suffer as a Christian, you know, they label you as a follower of Christ, and because of that, I mean, they label you as a follower of Christ, because of that, they pile revilings and evil speakings and so on and so forth against you falsely for the name of Christ's sake, then happy are ye. Praise the Lord. You know, so that definitely is a complete package. But let me give you a side-by-side and a parallel of all the things that your adversary versus your advocate. The things that the adversary will bring in your life or try to bring. You know, and then the part that your advocate will say and what your advocate will have to say about that. Let's talk about, I've got about a few things to talk about here. In no particular order, but let's take a look at it. Your adversary, number one, will accuse you day and night. That's what he does. Now, this is a summary of all the things we've said. According to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, your adversary is in the business of constantly trying to accuse you before the Father. Trying to accuse you, you know, and telling God that God has no right to do things for you because you have not been believing his word. Well, also he will bring up certain things that you may have done. He will bring that even to you. You know, he knows he can't bring that to God. Because God already said he has abolished all our transgressions. He has taken them as far as the east is from the west. You know, but he'll try to remind you of these things. Well, what is on the other side, what's the antidote? And what does your adversary do to counteract all of the accusations? I mean, what does your advocate, do to counteract all the accusations of your adversary? Well, your advocate is ever making intercession for you, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Even when the devil accuses you of sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, make sure his accusations are false. So we should be living a life of righteousness, in right standing with God. In fact, John said, these things I write unto you, that any man sin not, that ye sin not, period. However, in the event that, you know, there may be the few and far between instances, we should not be living in sin. But the few and far between that you might do something wrong, remember, you have an advocate with the Father. And this advocate, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, is ever making intercession for you. So that's number one. Whereas your adversary will continue to accuse you or try to accuse you day and night, Revelation 12 and 10. On the other hand, your advocate is there to ever make intercession for you. 1 John 2, 1 and Hebrews 7, 23 to 25. Number two, your adversary comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. According to John 10 and 10, and also 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He's always going around looking for something to devour or someone to devour. On the other hand, your advocate declares that he has come to give life, and that more abundantly. In the same John 10:10, Jesus said, whereas the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, I am come that I might give life, and that more abundantly. In other words, the life that Jesus gives is not just for you to barely survive or by the skin of your teeth. It is abundant life. Is what he gives. Praise the Lord. Number three, the enemy will always try to put more burdens upon you. You know, that's what he does, and he does it very well. In the book of Exodus, chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, we read the story of Pharaoh's response to Moses' and Aaron's demands to let the people of Israel go. And Pharaoh responds, I say, these people are idle. They are idle. That's why they are thinking of going to spend 3 days to worship some god in some bush. Let there be more work laid in upon them. Let there be more burdens added to them, so that they will not have time to think about worshiping their God. Same tactic till today. Today, you know, whenever you find out that your work schedule does not allow you to attend fellowship or prayer meeting or do the things that you really would like to do, you know, to be lockstep with the Spirit of God, then remember, it's Pharaoh's tactics. You know, give them schedules that will not allow them to go to church services on Sunday. Let them work weekends. Give them more bills to pay so that they have to work 2 or 3 jobs so that they will not have the time. By the time they get home, they are too tired. Put more burdens upon them. Let them earn money to put in a bag of holes. When they are earning money, attack their home. Let things spoil with, you know, just like that, out of the blues, for no reason at all. Let their appliances break. Let things fall apart. So they have to spend their money on these things. And then they will have to work more hours. They will have less time to think about worshiping God. Same tactic till today. That's what your adversary does. He's very, very good at it. And if that doesn't work against them, well, attack their children. Attack their loved ones. Put more burdens, hospital bills, and all these things running up and down. Put it in their laps and in their, you know, in their lap. Then they won't have time to think about the Lord. That's the adversary. Well, what does your advocate say about all these burdens that the enemy put upon you? Well, he says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26 and verse 13, I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. Hallelujah. And I don't want you to be bondmen. You will not be a bondman to the devil's tactics. The Lord said, he has set you free from all of that. Isn't that wonderful to know all the things that the Lord has given us against the yokes? I have many other scriptures to give you to show the liberty that Christ gives us instead of all of the burdens. Matthew chapter 11, for instance, verses 28 to 30, Jesus said, all ye that are heavy laden, that the enemy has put these heavy loads upon you, causing you to be bent over and you cannot go upright, come unto me and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. You know, rest. He said, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and so forth. You know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest unto your own souls. Furthermore, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord will tell us the ways that he breaks the power of these burdensome yokes that the enemy tries to put upon your life. You know, the Lord says he has broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You know, all of these things, the Lord has broken it, you know, so that you can go free in the name of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. How does the Lord do it? Well, he puts an anointing upon our lives to break the yoke of the devil off our necks. Isaiah 10 and 27 says, it shall come to pass in that day, such as today, that the burden of the Assyrian and the Egyptian and the Pharaoh and your adversary shall be taken from off your shoulder, and his yoke shall be broken from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Hallelujah. And what is the anointing? Well, 1 John 2 and 27 will tell you that the anointing you have received is no lie. The same anointing teaches you all things. So we know that's the Holy Spirit. The anointing that God will put upon your life will break the yoke. The yoke that the enemy says, I will put upon you so that you won't have time. The Lord says, I have broken that yoke for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, what about Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 24 to 25? As the Lord giving us the victory, well, thus saith the Lord, he says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. You know, well, that's the oppressor. I will break him upon my mountains, and I will tread him underfoot. And then shall his yoke depart from off your necks. Hallelujah. And his burden shall depart from off your shoulders. Now, the Lord didn't say he didn't put those burdens and yokes upon you. He did. But the Lord said, I'll break it and cause those things to depart from you, that you may go upright. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand of the Lord that is stretched out. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's how your advocate comes. I mean, this is how he pushes back against the plans of the enemy to bring burdens and etc. over your lives. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let's read also Psalm 55 and verse 22. And see yet another response from the Lord against your adversary that tries to put you in a corner and try to make your life miserable. You know, the Lord says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. You know, so these burdens that the enemy put upon you that you think you cannot carry, and Jesus gave the invitation, come unto me. And here he also says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. That's right. You know, he can carry them for you, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Praise the Lord. We're going back to, you know, your adversary versus your advocate. One of the other things the adversary will do, number four, is he will try to afflict you with sickness and disease. Well, you know, that's, you know, the devil specializes in that, you know. In fact, one time in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable of the wheat and the tares and said, the master actually did plant good seed, but, you know, at night when men slept, the enemy came and sowed, you know, various wicked tares and different things among them to choke the life out of the wheat, out of the real wheat. And in the morning they saw it. They said, well, did you not plant good seed? And his response was, yes, an enemy has done this. God's intention for us is that we should have abundant life. But the enemy will bring all kinds of things to try to choke that life out. Sicknesses and diseases. They are the worst chokers of all these things. When a person is ill and sick, they may be out of action, can't even do anything for themselves. Or when a loved one or family member is afflicted with tremendous sickness, then you have to run up and down, helter skelter and so forth. And you can't really stay focused. Those are the plans of the enemy. Well, how does the Lord respond? Your advocate, how does he respond to that? I am the Lord that healeth you. Praise the Lord. Exodus 15 and 26. God said, well, he's the one that heals you. And even Isaiah talked about it, that he's going to carry all of our sicknesses. He's going to carry, even the chastisement for our peace. He's going to carry all those things. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. And 1 Peter 2 and 24, looking back on it, that Christ has already done it. Peter declares by the Spirit that Christ, through his stripes, we were already healed. In the past tense, he said, by whose stripes ye were already healed. So, well, if the scripture declares that Christ would heal us, and now it says that Christ has already healed us, why then is it that we are still sick? Well, because we need to continue to enforce what God has already done. And if you are sick, then come to the Lord. And he said, I will heal you. Yeah, that's right. He will heal you. You know, there is no promise that you will never be sick. But there's a promise that he will heal you if you are sick. Jesus himself said, well, those that are well, they do not need a physician. But those that are sick, they are the ones that need a physician. So when you are sick, the Lord will heal you. But the ultimate plan for you and your posture, God's plan for you and your own posture, how it should be, is for you to not be confessing sickness and confessing diseases. You should say, according to the words of Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 24, this is what you should be saying. If you're an inhabitant of God's kingdom, God doesn't want you to be confessing sickness. You know, in the way in the culture that I grew up with from, you know, in my Nigerian culture, even the people of the world that I don't, you know, necessarily believers, that, you know, they know how this works. When they are sick, they will say they are strong. They don't like to say that they are sick. You know, they will say, well, I'm very strong. Well, that means they are probably broken in pieces, you know. But, you know, they try to say that. When they are down, they just try to say that. Well, it says the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Isaiah 33 and verse 24. You know, the people that dwell in the kingdom, they shall be forgiven all of their iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? When the devil, you know, tries to bring to your remembrance anything, you quote these scriptures against him. Well, let's continue. There's a few more here that I want to give. This is your response to the verdict. Knowing that the adversary has been defeated, he has been disgraced, he has been dethroned, he has been disarmed, and he has been destroyed. This is your response, or should be, when he brings any of these things against you. Number five. He will try to take your children away from you, from the way of the Lord, and from the way of truth. He will do that because he tries to do that just to make sure that your heart is troubled, you can't think straight, and trouble the waters, he will, by troubling your children, he will try. But what's the response of your advocate? Well, he said, though the enemy may try that, according to Jeremiah 31, 16 and 37, the Lord promises that even if the enemy tried to take them away from the way of truth, and you've been praying and laboring and crying and so forth, here's what the Lord said to you. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, let's read his comforting words concerning these. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded because you train the children in the way that they should go. That's what the Lord said. And he said, when they are grown, they will not depart, but now they've departed. Well, that means the Lord will bring them back, because the Lord said they will not depart. So if they do depart, then the Lord promised here, when the enemy tries to get them away from the truth and from the way of righteousness, the Lord said, I will bring them back. Your work and labor over them shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and your children shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thy end, saith the Lord, that your children shall come again to their own border from the which the enemy took them or carried them away. They will come back, saith the Lord. Huh? That's right. That's the response. The verdict is in. That's what the Lord said. And that should be your hope and your consolation. Glory to God. Now, I don't know where I am, maybe number six. When the enemy says, I'm going to knock you down and keep you down, I'm going to cheap shot you, knock you down, and keep you down. Well, your response should be to latch on to what God said concerning you. Deuteronomy 28 and 13. The Lord said, you will be the head and not the tail. You will not be down. You will be above only, and you will not be beneath. Moreover, you can make statements such as Micah made for himself, you know, and said that, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. For when I fall, when you knock me down, I will not stay down for the count. We covered this when we did More Than Conquerors. Well, that's how you respond in the light of knowing, you know, that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. John 16 and 33. He said, look, in the world, you will have tribulations. The devil will come up against you with various things. But be of good cheer. I have overcome for you. Praise the Lord. So that must be our response. And the enemy tries to bring back your past sins. You know, and he's an accuser of the brethren. Remember, what is your posture and what has your advocate done for you? And what should be your response? Well, your advocate says, I have blotted out your sins and I will remember them no more. That's what your advocate says. According to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, he says, the Lord has, you know, not only blotted them out, but he will not even remember them. You know, that's very powerful. And so, even I, saith the Lord, I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's a powerful, perhaps one of the most powerful promises in this entire Bible. You know, that's what the Lord said. And he said, look, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare it. Remind me of this thing that I just said. And remind the devil too. And the Lord said, I blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. Because of his own name. He did it. Hallelujah. And then, you know, and he says, I will remember, you know, those things even no more. Praise the Lord. So the devil can bring them up again. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Well, how far is the east is from the west? Well, your guess is as good as, use your imagination. But, you know, the Lord said, look, I've removed your transgressions. And that's it. Praise the Lord. So when the enemy brings that back, remember what Christ has done and state your position. Remember also that according to Colossians chapter 2, which we have read severally in this series, verses 13 to 15, the Lord blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. He did it too. He nailed it to the cross. He triumphed over principalities and powers, made an open show, and disgraced the devil openly. He says, the Lord, you being dead in your sins before, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has now made you alive, quickened you together with the Christ, because he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And now he has also forgiven you all trespasses. He has forgiven you. And he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. That's right. You know, all the thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And if you do this, this will come upon you. You know, God took it in Christ and blotted it out of the way. Hallelujah. And his power, principalities and powers, and made an open show of them and triumphed over that devil. Glory to God. Now he gave us a new heart. You know, the Lord did not just, you know, forgive our sins. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That's the thing. You know, because we cannot say, oh, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Anyone that has that concept, then they have not received his grace. Your response to the grace of God is for us to deny all ungodliness and so forth, and to live a righteous life. Listen to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. This is our response. You know, we can't say, you know, well, you know, the Lord says he has forgiven me so I can do anything I want. That's not how it works. The way it works is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Titus 2 and 13 has appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you know, this is our response. The grace of God constrains us to even deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God constrains us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, while we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us, make us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, so, you know, that's it. You know, we never, you know, say, oh, the grace of God, therefore we do anything. You know, some people preach that, the hyper grace thing and so forth, because they don't understand the word of the Lord, that his very grace is what constrains us to live a righteous life. Hallelujah. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, you know, and verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's right, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins. But he doesn't stop there. He actually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is the total package of this grace that we are talking about. His grace obliterates your sins, but it also removes the sin nature, cleanses us from all that, and give us a new nature in Christ. That's the response of the advocate when the adversary tries to bring your sins back. That should be your own response as well. The devil will also try to bring, it's number 7, trouble and fear. You know, fear is an element that the devil uses quite a bit. That's why Jesus used to say, fear not. You know, when he come upon the scene, he'll say, fear not. When someone had lost their daughter and Jesus gets there, he says, fear not. You know, everything is always Jesus first trying to remove that element of fear, you know, trouble and fear. Those are the things that the devil tries to use. But how does your advocate respond to that? Well, he did say, fear not, many times. But he says, my peace I leave with you. John 14 and 27. You can't get this kind of peace from the world, he says, but I give you my peace. He also says in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. When the enemy tries to trouble your heart over your children, you can't hear from them. Devil tries to bring evil thoughts into your heart and so forth. Let not your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. You know, now remember, the Lord has said it, that he will give you peace. Peace that the world cannot even understand. He will give it to you. Praise the Lord. He will give you the kind of peace that nobody can understand. And he will do anything that it takes. It's called peace that passes understanding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God that passes understanding. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be anxious for all these things. Just commit your prayers unto him with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That's right. So that's the Lord. He will move heaven and earth, make sure you have peace. In fact, he already done it, because the Bible says that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Not only did he get beaten for our healing, even he was beaten for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, you know, but he has given us the spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. So you can assure yourself with these things that, well, the Lord has not given me a shaky mind. You know, we don't need to have these shaky minds anymore. We can have a solid mind in the Lord, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind rather than a shaky mind, you know. And we have the ability now to be confident in the ever-present power of the Lord to give us peace continually. You know, that's what he said. You know, so rather than being afraid, and rather than, you know, letting the devil put fear in your heart, remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of a sound mind. Praise the Lord. The reason, you know, that the devil tries to bring many people into bondage, you see that also in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the tool that he uses to try to bring people into bondage is through fear. He says, for ye have not received, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Hallelujah. But God has given us, you know, the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. You know, we have the confidence that we are his children. We don't need to be afraid. Jesus Christ also, through his death, according to Hebrews 2 and 14, he broke that power of fear, we are told. That he died, that through his death, because now he's coming out of that grave, he might destroy the devil who previously had the power of death, and then deliver all them who through the very fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we do no longer have to have this bondage. Now, last but not the least, the devil, your advocate or your adversary says, well, you're not going to make it. Well, there are many things that I can say you're not going to make it from. Whether you are sick, he will say you're not going to make it. You know, whether you are trying to walk with God, he will say you're not going to make it. You missed the rapture. If you are, you know, whatever it is, he always has something to say. He'll try to keep you in fear. And even for those who are dying, he'll tell them, you know, you're not going to make it. When you're dead, that's it. You're not coming out of there. You know, but what did Jesus say and your advocate about that? Many times Jesus has this response. You know, the Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and I will lose none of them, but I will bring them up at the last day. Jesus, that's the promise that Jesus made. Let's read John chapter 6. He said, this is the will of him that sent me. Verse 39. That I should lose none of them whom he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. You know, that is what he declared. He will lose none, but he will raise them up at the last day. Even if they died, they will be raised up out of the grave. If they are still living, they'll be raised up out of the ground to meet him in the air. Either way, I will raise them up at the last day. He also said, the hour is coming and now is, that them that are in the grave, you hear, it's coming. Our eyes drawing near. They will hear the call of the Son of Man. And when they call, they will come out of there. Come out of that grave, he said. Raise the Lord. And he can do it too. I mean, I will raise him up at the last day. He said it multiple times. Let me read it to you, all the places where he said, I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 39. John chapter 6, he said that, this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Then verse 40, he will say the same thing again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then he said it again in verse 44, no man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And he just kept saying this thing and saying it and saying it. And I will raise him up at the last day. And finally, this is the stamp he puts on it. I am the living bread. Glory to God. Verse 51. Which came down from heaven. If any man shall eat of this bread, shall live forever. And this is the bread that I will give, which is my flesh, I will give for the ransom of the world, or the life of the world. And he did it. And because he did it, it is done. And he promised that I will raise him up at the last day. So, every way that the enemy tries to attack our mind, your advocate has a response. Praise the Lord. And what is your overall response and posture? Knowing this current state of your enemy that has been defeated, he's been disgraced, he's been dethroned, he's been destroyed, I mean, he's been disarmed, And knowing the current state of your advocate that says, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, and I give you this same power over all the power of the enemy. I mean, knowing all these things and knowing the future state of the devil, that he will be cast into hell, and your future state with Christ, when Christ shall have put down all rule and all authority, and when the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, according to Revelation 11 and 15, knowing that you also will reign with him because you have chosen to suffer with him, then what should be your posture now? Jesus declared in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, this powerful, powerful promise that he gives. To him that overcometh, like grant to sit with me in my throne as your future state, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith on the churches. And finally, Revelation 21 and verse 7. And he declares this for every one of us that's in this room today. This is our hope. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, that's our lesson today, and it concludes this three-part series on the verdict. Your adversary on one side versus your advocate on the other. Well, we gave the verdict yesterday, having known now that the enemy has been disarmed. He's been disgraced, he's been dethroned, he's been defeated and destroyed. We gave the verdict. We also talked about the role that your advocate continues to play. And today, we have now talked about your position, what your response should be, knowing what your advocate has said and done on your behalf. Well, praise the Lord. That's it, ladies and gentlemen. I'll pray a quick prayer over the room, and I'll leave it open for discussions. Father, I thank you for the amazing promises that we see in this world. Promise of deliverance from the heavy burdens that the enemy tries to put upon us from time to time. And I'm going to pray right now against that spirit of failure. Try to put heavy burdens upon your life. I come against that in the name of the Lord. My peace, saith the Lord, I give unto you. And the Lord said, you know, the Lord giveth you peace and rest. It is a vain thing, saith the Lord, that you should wake up early, stay up late, work 3, 4, 5 jobs, only to eat the bread of affliction. For I will give you rest, saith the Lord. The Lord can take that which is nothing or little, and he can multiply it to go a long way. Put your trust in the Lord. What is it that you have in your hand? And the devil tells you can never be enough. You will never amount to anything. You got to take 2, 3 more jobs. The Lord said, give it unto me, saith the Lord. Give it unto me. And just like he took the little boy's lunch, just 2 loaves and 5 fishes, or 5 loaves and 2 fishes, whichever way it was, and blessed it. And my goodness, after I put a blessing on it, put it right back into the hands of the apostles. Now, as you turn it over, the Lord can stretch your dollar or whatever currency you are in, whatever place that you are in, whatever it is, the pound, is the naira, is the dollar, is it whatever, the Lord can stretch it. You put it in his hands. Trust him with it. And he can make it go and feed multitudes. Set them in companies, he said. And they began to dish out, and he continued to multiply. May the Lord grant us the grace to see him as our provider. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not according to your job, not according to two or three or four or five jobs that you may have or not have, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We come against the spirit of fear that the enemy brings you, you know, an evil report or makes your heart to fear. Your response should be that in this, my heart will not fear. Hallelujah. The psalmist said, my heart will not fear. You know, I will not be afraid, he said, of evil tidings, because my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, Father, Lord, let our minds be fixed. Let all your people trust in you in the name of Jesus. And let not any bad news move us one way or another. Psalm 112, verse 7. The righteous man shall not be afraid of evil tidings, because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We come against the spirit of infirmity, sickness, and disease that the enemy will try to put upon God's people from time to time. The Lord said, I wish above all things, it's my will that you prosper and be in health. 3 John 2. May the spirit of prosperity, of health and wellness be upon your people in the name of Jesus, knowing that by his stripes, we've already been healed. And every spirit of fear the devil brings against you concerning your children, that they were lost, the Lord said they shall return. May we have confidence in the Lord concerning all these things that we have heard today. And may the spirit of grace and rest and peace and quietness be upon God's people in the name of Jesus. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.